Well, I remember hearing about, he wasn't a minister, he was a very godly man in the Isle of Skye. This was a way back in the 1800s, actually. And he was well respected and loved by the Christians in his community. But he wasn't trained in any way. He wasn't a reader, he wasn't a minister. So he wasn't licensed to preach. So what this very clever guy did was he would read through the Bible passage and stop every now and again and comment on it. Bruce is probably going to tell me the name of the guy. Anyway, and I think it was about a sermon's length once all his comments were put together, but indeed he was just reading the scripture. So I'm not going to do a sermon length of comments as I read a reading tonight, but there's just a few things as we go that I want to point out that might help us when we come to the sermon later on. Okay. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Pause there. That's the first of a number of different titles. As we read this reading, you'll see there's a number of titles. I count seven in all, different titles for Jesus in these short 17 verses. So keep an eye out for them. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So who is this other person that the gospel writer John is talking about? Well, we might have just been introduced to the author himself. Most people believe that the other person with Andrew there was actually John, the gospel writer, James's brother, who would become one of the three closest disciples to Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Have you noticed what John's been doing? He's done it three times already. He's translating words for his readers as he goes. He's translating the Aramaic words, like rabbi, like Messiah, like Cephas, and translating them into Greek, because he's expecting a lot of Greek readers to be reading this gospel of his. So he's really trying to help everyone to be part of the story, not to miss any important details. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Now, that's quite an outburst from Nathanael that we see there. It could be a bit of small-town rivalry, because Nathanael's from Cana, which is just 4 miles away from this town of Nazareth. And so he's maybe got a wee bit of a chip on his shoulder about his neighboring town. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Amen. This is God's word for us to share tonight. Let us continue using our on a farm and far. We've got quite a lot of wildlife up on the farm. We've got a few visitors here who have been enjoying some of that wildlife. What do we have? We've got deer, squirrels, ducks, rabbits, you know, the usual. Buzzards flying around, eating the little ducklings. Every now and then, I'm working at my desk. Yeah, I don't work too much. But every now and then, when I'm working at my desk in my office, which looks out the other side of the house towards the road, I'll hear this shout from through the house. It'll be Liz or the boy saying, Come and look at this, Dad! Come and look at this! They never come into my office and describe it to me and then say, Okay, see you later, Dad. They want me to come and see it. Come and see this thing. And it's always some animal of some description. And I quite like seeing wildlife, so I run through. Well, last week, I heard Liz shout, Come and look at this. Come and see this. And I was in the middle of doing something kind of important, and I just... And she said, Oh, it's a squirrel. And I did just kind of think at that point, I've seen hundreds of squirrels, you know? But then I thought, Liz knows me very well. She knows what I would like to see. And I trust her. I know it's just a little thing, but I trust her in this. She wouldn't shout me out of my office, away from my work, if it wasn't something she thought could be of real interest to me. So I dutifully ran through, where's the squirrel? And sure enough, it was pretty cool. It was this tiny, tiny, cute little squirrel, but it had half its hair off. I don't know if there's any squirrel experts here, but I'm still at a loss to know what the deal is here. But I don't know, was it molting as it's growing up to be an adult, or was it being attacked by other squirrels, or did it have a deadly squirrel disease? I don't know. So I was running for the camera. I managed to escape before I could take a photo, or else I'd have put it up there. Okay. Why am I talking about squirrels? Well, it's just that point that when we're in a relationship with someone, a family member or a friend, they know us. They kind of get us. They know what would interest us. What would, you know, and they all, we also, there's this trust. When they say, look, you should really take a closer look at this, or come and see this, or watch that TV program, or definitely go there on holiday. You know, when they're making these things, these recommendations to us, we take them a lot more seriously than someone shouting at us in the street, come and buy this off me. In relationships, there's this knowing of each other. There's this trust. And so there's more of an openness to come and see. And in this passage tonight, we see something very similar. And it's not just some wildlife that is the focus here. It is indeed Jesus Christ himself. But we see friends and we see family members saying, look, come and see, come on. And they go and they see and their lives are changed. We see Andrew. He goes and finds his brother. And we know Peter's quite a strong-minded, kind of a leader-type guy, as we discover in the Gospels. But Andrew goes, and he brings him to Jesus. Why does Peter, this big, tough fisherman guy, who's probably quite a popular, cool guy, why is he following along? Why is he going to see Jesus? Because he trusts his brother Andrew. He knows Andrew's not going to say, come and see, unless this is really important. Philip, he goes and finds his friend, Nathanael, who's quite skeptical, isn't he? Come and see. Come and see, dear friend. Come and check it out. And I suppose if you think about it, if friendship is a two-way thing, Nathanael is not only going because he trusts Philip and he thinks this could be something amazing. Because they're close friends, I wonder if he's also going, and we would also go, because we care about Philip, so we don't want him to be involved with a fraud. So we're willing to go along to see, is this person the real deal? Because if he's a fraud, I love my friend Philip so much, I'm going to get him out of there quick. Because there was quite a few fraudsters around in those days. But you see how friendship works both ways. And think of all the millions of believers, the millions of followers of Jesus Christ in the world today. And it all started with one man, John the Baptist. Look, the Lamb of God. That's when people started following Jesus. And those two people, probably John, definitely Andrew, and most likely John the Baptist's closest, most loyal followers. They were the two around him. And he says, that man there is the Lamb of God, the one who will be an atoning sacrifice for sin. Now, that was quite a sacrifice in itself for John to make, because he was going to lose his most loyal followers. He knew that they trusted him. And when he said something, they would check it out. And when they came into contact with that man, they would be gone. They would be his followers. But remember what David was saying, I think it was last Sunday night. John the Baptist wasn't there to boost his own ego. Look at all the followers I've got. No. He wasn't interested about building himself up. He was taken up with Jesus, and he wanted to point people to Jesus. And because he had that close relationship of trust and respect and knowledge, he could just say, there's the Lamb of God. And they would go, and they would check out Jesus. Now, I think it's worth saying at this point that we're maybe more familiar with the other quite different story of the four fishermen leaving their nets and following Jesus. That's described in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel. But it seems quite likely that that episode occurs sometime after what we read in John's Gospel here. It's quite possible that the disciples would already have been followers of Jesus in some way, learning more about him. And so when Jesus comes to their nets, he was calling them to be apostles. He was calling them to leave everything, to leave their nets, their livelihood, their families, their homes, and from that point, completely commit everything to him. Now, maybe it's worth you checking out Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1 later, comparing them, and I'm willing for you to show me differently. But I think that's maybe what happens. When he calls them from their nets, he knew them already. They in some way were following him, learning about him, and he called them into this apostolic ministry. But in John's gospel here, we see something quite different. We see the very first contact, the very first encounter any disciples have with Jesus. These are the first followers of Jesus in the world. And of these five men that we read about, only one of them does Jesus actually go and find himself. Did you notice that? All the other four, Jesus leaves it up to friends, family, to point them in Jesus' direction. Jesus, he could have taken the initiative in everything. Remember, he was choosing those who will not fall away. He could have gone right up. I'm not going to leave it to, you know, friendship and all that. I'm going to go and get these people. But no. Four out of five in this passage, Jesus allows that pre-existing relationship, family ties, friendship, to be used as the means for these men to come to Jesus. So, this surely has some implication for us as we look to Jesus, as we seek to follow Jesus. And I've got kind of three hesitations that we can have about being part of what Jesus uses to bring people to Jesus. It can be quite terrifying to think, oh, am I the link? I'm a pretty weak link. I'm the one that's supposed to point people to Jesus. So three hesitations. The first one is, you might look at your friend or your spouse or your workmate and you might think, wow, there's nothing I can do there. They have no interest. It can only be a work of the Holy Spirit to change them. There's nothing I can do. I can't even say a word. It would be pointless. And indeed this morning, David was saying, by nature, all of us want to walk away from God, not towards him. And so we can think, well, the Holy Spirit's got to move. And then maybe I'll help out. And indeed, it's true. Only the Spirit in someone's heart and mind and will can make them take even one step towards Jesus. One step towards the things of God. That is a miraculous thing. And it can only be done by Jesus. And only Jesus and his Spirit can show us our condition, like that last hymn, that can really show us our need. So absolutely, it's miraculous, it's God's work, but never in Scripture do we have this equation, the Spirit is active, therefore we can be inactive. It doesn't work like that. God, and we see it time and again in his dealings with his people, works through us, works through his followers, with the Holy Spirit changing hearts to bring them to God, to open their eyes to see Jesus. God wants us to be involved in something of eternal worth. Something that can change someone's life for all eternity. On the Washington Monument some years ago, they were cleaning it, and they discovered that there was graffiti on it. But this was no ordinary graffiti. This was graffiti from the 1800s. And this graffiti it said something quite amazing. This is what it said. Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. You know how high the Washington Monument is? It's 550 feet high. That was the inscription. That was the, I don't know, they wouldn't have used spray paint back then, would they? But they wrote that there. Yeah, we've built this amazing thing that the world goes, wow. But if God uses us even a little bit to turn someone to Jesus, that's worth more than this amazing monument. So, that hesitation, I'll leave it up to God. No, God wants to use us and work with us to point people to Jesus. Then the second hesitation, and this is one I hear a lot, sometimes in my own heart. I'm just no good at explaining the gospel. You know, that's why these guys train for years and years. They're the guys that can explain the gospel. I can't do that. I'd be terrified to try and do that with my friend. I'd make a botched job of it. Well, the pattern we see right at the start of Jesus' ministry, right at the start of people turning to him, is a simple pattern. It's come and check this Jesus out. Come and have a look. Come with me. It's not a big sermon. It's not a theological treatise. It's not a three-point breakdown. This is what the gospel is. It's just simply come and see. And in fact, you could almost say that's technically not even evangelism, which can terrify us. Evangelism really is declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes God just wants us to say, there, this is who I'm basing my life on. And I know you, and I love you. Do you want to just explore this person a wee bit more? I don't think you'd be disappointed. And, I mean, as I've said at the start, this is fairly natural. We do it every day. We have choices and choices in our lives. Every week we're making choices. Should I watch this, go there, do this, do that? And part of our relationships is saying, yes, I would encourage you to do that. I remember someone a few years ago, I always was so big at calling around for insurances, and I had all different types of insurances. And this person who I respect, their judgment on insurance said, this is a great insurer. And now I've got my house and both my cars insured by them, but I don't want you to ask me who they are afterwards, because that's taken the wrong thing from the sermon. But what I'm saying is, if we respect and trust someone, we're willing to give that a shot, to see, is this the way I should be going? And we've seen a lot of that recently, haven't we, with the, you know, the election that we were having. People can get quite evangelical, you could say, about a political party. This is the person. They can change things. They can do things. A few chapters later in John's Gospel, we read of the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. Now, she had a pretty subjective understanding about Jesus. All she knew was that he knew everything about her. And she had a pretty partial understanding of who he was. Listen to this. She goes into the village, and this is what she says. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She didn't even yet definitely know. She was still on that journey of, is it, could he be? Come with me. I want to go on this journey to see if this man really could be the Messiah, the one promised. I wonder who in your life tonight trusts you enough to say, take it seriously when you say, do you want to just consider Jesus for just a wee bit? Do you want to come and hear what we're talking about, this man Jesus? Do you think you'd like to check this out? Because I don't think you'll be disappointed. And we often say, but that's off limits. I can't talk like that. You know, maybe they'll hear something on the radio or some professional preacher talking about these things. I can't talk about Jesus. But remember, God has gifted you a relationship. Like these men had here at the start of John's Gospel. A relationship that is so powerful because there is trust and respect, a mutual understanding. And unless they've said it's off limits, and you respect that, it's not off limits. Because they know you're not trying to trap them. They know this is not some big thing to, you know, to make them trip over themselves or make them look silly. This is something you believe so deeply about, that this person has changed your whole life. And so it makes sense to say, come and explore and see. Well, maybe you've tried. Here's the third hesitation. Maybe you have tried and there have been objections, skepticism, cynicism, prejudice, like Nathaniel's about those guys over there in Dingwall, in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's the objection that you've heard? I'd need to switch my brain off to get into that sort of stuff about Jesus. Or they hate gay people. It's just pie in the sky when you die. It's all about having power over people. That's what church is all about. It's about power over people. Or maybe it's been more good-natured objections. I connect with God while I'm fishing, so I don't need to follow you anywhere. Or I don't need to join another club. I've got plenty of friends already. Well, I think when we're having these objections and listening to some of those there, it's important for us to be very clear about what we're asking our friend or our family member to consider or to reconsider. What do I mean by that? Well, we're not asking them to come to our view on same-sex marriage or euthanasia. You know, if you would just agree with me on this, I'd be happy. It's not, come and see this great minister. Oh, he's nice. Shirt and tie combo is a bit of a problem, but I really liked his voice. No. It's nothing to do with the personality. It's not even, come along and see, could you get along with these Christian people? Because they're really nice. It's not that either. Our passage tonight is instructive again on this. The focus is 100% the person of Jesus Christ. We've found the Messiah. I want you to come and see Jesus. Now, thinking about this as I was writing this sermon, I was thinking about discussions I've had through my life, and a number of them have been on issues, and it's good to talk about issues because that sometimes can bring us back to our faith. But often, if I think back, a lot of those decisions were about winning an argument. These discussions were about winning an argument about an ethical issue or a religious belief or how the church functions. But there are other times that I've been able to, and I've watched others do this, when in a discussion of whatever type, they've taken that step back and they've said, look, the thing is, if I'm honest, if I'm really going to admit, the thing is, my belief in Jesus stands behind all my views on this stuff. You know, it's actually him and who he is and what he's done. That actually is the foundation of all the stuff I'm talking about. And in actual fact, what would be more awesome than anything is not if you agree with me on this, but if you would just look into Jesus a bit more. Just try and maybe have a second look. Or have you ever given any time to really thinking, is Jesus who he said he was? Or is he just a fraud? To say to our friend or a family member, I think that's a simple question. I think it deserves exploration. And I'm not pressuring you, but maybe you should check this one out. It may be, do you want to come to church? Do you want to hear someone talk about this Jesus and the good news about him? Or listen online. Or here's a great book about Jesus. Not about church, but about Jesus. Would you be willing to read that? Or maybe it's such a tiny step, it's like, do you want to come to this social gathering? This Saturday morning breakfast or something else? And you give them that opportunity to take that little step towards Jesus. But we have to be clear, as they take a step, that it's towards Jesus that we ultimately want to lead them. You know, if an estate agent takes you to a mansion house and takes you into the porch and says, so what do you think of the place? Well, that would be ridiculous. You want to go to all the rooms, all seven giant rooms, or 25 or whatever mansions have, and see the whole thing, and see it from all the different angles, and then you can make a considered, appropriate decision. We can't let our friends come along and, you know, hang out with Christians and say, so what do you think about that? What do you think? Is it good? Is my club good? No, it's about Jesus. That's who we want to point our brothers and sisters and spouses and neighbors and friends and work colleagues to, Jesus. And we can tell them that clearly and plainly. We're not trying to force anything on them, but we're saying, that's who I want you to consider. Not the type of building or anything else. And we have got to be ready when people take those tentative steps forward. There's 90%, I don't know, of the population who are many steps away from Jesus right now. They have very few people that know Jesus around them, and they couldn't imagine walking into a church just on spec. We've got to be ready when they do, to have things like Christianity Explored, if they want to do a course, or just speaking in normal language so they understand what we're talking about. But 99% of people who come through that door, who come into our gatherings of worship, it's through a relationship. It's through someone saying, come along. And that's the sent out bit, part of it anyway, of our mission statement. We're being sent out to point people to Jesus. It's not a sudden demand to believe. You don't see that there with Jesus. Indeed, he says, come back and see where I'm staying. It was about the 10th hour. That's 4 p.m., we think, in the way they calculated their time. He was inviting them back for tea so they could chat about some of this stuff. It wasn't the hard sell. You've got to believe right now. It was just step that bit forward. See what you think about this. So there are some of the hesitations we can have and the encouragement from Scripture. Not necessarily to hesitate. Be sensitive, but not to use these things to turn us away from something God could have for us to do. Just a final couple of points. Jesus had different ways, did you notice in the story here, in the passage, of responding to these different men. To Andrew and John, he invites them back for dinner. To the big man, Peter, the guy who's maybe thinking, right, what's this all about? He looks at him and he renames him on the spot. You're Cephas, Petros, rock. And Peter was anything but a rock. He maybe looked like a hard man, but he was a pretty volatile, impulsive, unreliable person if you look through the Gospels. But he became a rock for Christ. And Jesus was almost saying, this is where you're going. This is what God's grace is going to work in your life. This is your name. Now follow. And then Philip. Many people think Philip lacked initiative. If we look at the different times he appears in the Gospels, he doesn't come out too well. Interesting, he was the only one that Jesus went to. And then Nathanael, the skeptical guy. And Jesus gives him the knockout punch. I see your heart, and I saw you under the tree. Boom. Nathanael, this true Israelite, declares Jesus to be the King of Israel. Why the different ways? Well, because Jesus knows each one of these men uniquely, intimately, and so he speaks in a way that they can listen. And he does that today too. He knows you. He knows your deepest thoughts, your deepest hopes. He sees you. And that's the same for your friend or your family member. That dear person that you want to introduce to him. As you point them to him, he won't just say, what? What do you want from me? He knows them. And he will reach out to them and meet them there. And the amazing thing is, we think we're on a search to find Jesus. We think we're trying to put our friend on the road to search for this Jesus, to figure out finally who he is. And when we find him, when we see him, we realize he was searching for us. He came for us. He knew us and saw us while we were sitting under that tree. Before we'd even had any thought of him, he was moving towards us. So we want to bring our friends and family to Jesus, hoping, praying, believing that he will open their eyes and bring them to faith. And in these 17 verses, as I said, seven titles for Jesus that speak of his sacrificial role, his identity as Son of Man, Jacob's ladder there, speaking of the access that Jesus would give us to God. And it's as if the gospel writer John is saying, look, I've become persuaded. I've seen who Jesus is. He's all this. Look at him in all his amazing wonder. It's like a contents list of John's gospel, of what he's going on to persuade his readers about. This Jesus, as the gospel unfolds through these chapters. come and see who Jesus is. He says that to us tonight as we journey through his gospel. And in that penultimate chapter of his gospel, he shows that that was his objective all the time. This is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's keep on that journey. Let's keep moving towards Jesus, knowing him more, having our eyes opened to how wonderful he is and what he has done and is doing for us. May we come and see. May we follow. And surely our prayer is that by his grace he would allow, enable us to point our friends, our family, to our Savior. Let us pray. Lord God, we feel so unworthy. We feel like the last people who should be taking these glorious things on our lips, should be involved in this most incredible task of bringing people to Jesus so that they may be brought to faith, that they may receive eternal life in his name. And yet, Lord God, we cannot hide from the force of your word tonight that you call us to work in those relationships you've given us, to point people to our Savior. Lord God, help us to do that. Give us the words, give us the awareness, give us the love for those in our lives, that we may tell them of this most wonderful thing, of Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, Savior of the world. Amen. Let us